I got a question for you this morning. How big's your God? Really big, somebody said. Amen, amen. Really, 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 really big, right? So this morning we're continuing in our series, How Big Is Your God? Part 4 this morning. And we've been talking about how big God is because in all honesty, how you see God matters. In fact, it's critical in how you love and obey and walk out your calling in God. Jeremiah chapter 32 says, "Behold, I'm the Lord, the God of all flesh. Is anything too hard for me?" We've been asking the question, can God do anything? Everybody says yes to that one. But the second question is, can God do anything through you? And that one sometimes causes us to have a little pause. I don't know about that, Lord, but yes, he can. I love what William Carey said. Just a simple cobbler, shoemaker from England who accepted the call of God and started the Protestant missionary movement. He said, "Attempt great things for God, expect great things from God." We've been talking over the last several weeks about God's self-existence, God's transcendence, God's eternalness. Last week we talked about his omnipotence and his omniscience. He's big, amen? He is way beyond his sovereignty. This is going to be a tough one. You need to buckle your seatbelts and just get ready because I'm telling you, it's going to be a little challenging this morning. God's sovereignty is weighty. It is heavy. It is wonderful. It is confusing at times. It is troubling. It is awesome. And it's beautiful all at the same time. We're really talking about the mysterious and the majestic God. So, this morning, I want to show you a quick picture. Love this picture. Found it this week. Unboxing God. I thought that was pretty good. We've been talking about God blowing up our boxes because in our own limited understanding, sometimes we try to make him understandable. And he's outside our realm of comprehension. He's not just a more advanced version of us. He's way beyond us. And if we think we can fully understand him, then we're bringing him down to our size instead of recognizing how great and mighty he truly is. So God's sovereignty basically means this. God has the power and the authority to do his will according to his own plans and purposes. In other words, let me put it like this. God does what he wants because he has all authority and all power. Let's pray. Father, I pray right now that your Holy Spirit would be moving and working in every heart and every mind and every person here today, that you would open up our understanding to see in even a greater way your greatness, your glory, your sovereignty. In Jesus' name. And everybody said amen. So here's the question for us this morning. What's God's ultimate goal for the child of God? Let me put it just a little different way for you this morning. Maybe personalize it a little bit. What's God's ultimate goal for you? What's God's ultimate goal for me? See, here's the problem. Most of us are more comfortable with genie God than we are with sovereign God. Classic stuff. Anybody seen the original Aladdin with Robin Williams as the genie? I used to love that movie. And, you know, the genie, you get the lamp and, you know, you rub the little lamp and out comes the genie. And he's there to meet your every wish. He's there to make your life comfortable and enjoyable and come and fulfill your every dream. Genie God. We like Genie God a lot. We often confuse the God of the Bible with Genie God. The God of the Bible is not Genie God. The God of the Bible is Sovereign God. The God of the Bible is I am that I am, the self-existent, transcendent one who's greater than our highest thoughts, way greater. So what's God's ultimate goal for you and I, for the child of God? Let me say this, first of all, he's not that concerned with your comfort. In fact, think about this, right? Jesus, when he leaves this earth, he says, it's to your advantage, I'm going to send you a comforter. You ever thought about the fact that you really don't need a comforter if you're never uncomfortable? He doesn't have a job. But he's here to comfort you and I. Because guess what? Jesus made us a promise long ago, right? In this world, you will have trials and tribulations. It's the first part of the promise. Second part says, but be of good cheer or have courage because I've overcome the world. So what's God's ultimate goal? Romans 8:29 tells us pretty clearly, for whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Powerful passage. We could spend a lot of time just breaking this passage down. But let me just say it this way. In God's sovereignty, he knew who would say yes to Jesus before you ever said yes to Jesus. And he has a plan for you. In his plan, you and I, like that piece of clay, would be conformed and shaped into the image of Jesus Christ, his precious only begotten son, that you and I would look like him, so that, look at what it says, that the firstborn, he might be the firstborn among many. Among many who would come and follow and be conformed into his image and likeness, so that you and I would be the representation of Jesus, his son, to those around us. Therefore, in God's sovereignty, there's going to be times of blessing and there's going to be times of power. There's going to be times where the Lord is just showering down good things on you and I, and we're just relishing in the goodness of God, and it's just awesome and wonderful. And then there's going to be times, quite honestly, of suffering and sacrifice and difficulty, just like there was for Jesus, so that you and I can be conformed to his image. And let me just tell you, this absolutely flies in the face of Americanized Christianity. Because listen, we love Genie God. Man, we love Genie God. Genie God will do what we want him to do. But the real God, the God of the Bible, he does what he wants to do. And sometimes it means walking with you and I through some pretty difficult, dark days. And listen, the world that we live in is messed up largely because the church is messed up, folks. The sovereignty of God, as it relates to you and I, includes his blessings and his power, but it also includes suffering. And probably that's seen clearest in the life of one guy in the Bible named Job. I don't know why this was, but when I got my very first Bible at 15 years of age, I got a Thompson Chain Reference Bible my grandfather bought me, and I was so proud of it. And I don't know who was counseling me at that time or where I got the idea, but the first book of the Bible I read from start to finish was the book of Job. It's a wonder I'm still a Christian today, to be all honest with you. What an introduction. Oh, man, look what I have to look forward to. Wow. No, I'm just kidding. God, as it relates, is probably clearest seen in this book of Job. Some say it's the oldest book in all the Bible. Job, the Bible tells us, was an incredibly blessed man. Had 10 kids, 7 sons, 3 daughters, had 1 beautiful, wonderful wife, had 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen, 500 donkeys, a very large and blessed household. It says there was no man like him. He was the greatest man in the East. And yes, you can see God's sovereignty and the blessing poured out upon Job, but the story doesn't end there. Next, God's sovereignty in Job's life allows immense, immense suffering. Pretty long passage here, so follow along with me on the screen if you would. Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came among them. And the Lord said to Satan, from where do you come? So Satan answered the Lord and said, from going to and fro on the earth, walking back and forth on it. Then the Lord said to Satan, have you considered my servant Job? That there's none like him on the earth. He's a blameless and upright man, one who fears God and shuns evil. So Satan answered the Lord and said, does Job fear God for nothing? Have you not made a hedge around him, around his household, around all that he has on every side? You've blessed the work of his hands, and his possessions have increased in the land. But now stretch out your hand and touch all that he has, and he'll surely curse you to your face. And the Lord said to Satan, behold, all that he has is in your power. Only do not lay a hand on his person. So Satan went out from the presence of the Lord. Now there was a day when his sons and daughters were eating and drinking wine in their oldest brother's house, and a messenger came to Job and said, the oxen were plowing and the donkeys feeding beside them when the Sabaeans raided them and took them away. Indeed, they've killed the servants with the edge of the sword, and I alone have escaped to tell you. While he was still speaking, another also came and said, the fire of God fell from heaven, burned up the sheep and the servants and consumed them, and I alone have escaped to tell you. While he was still speaking, another also came and said, the Chaldeans formed three bands, raided the camels, took them away, yes, and killed the servants with the edge of the sword, and I alone have escaped to tell you. While he was house, another also came and said, your sons and daughters were eating and drinking wine in their oldest brother's house, and suddenly a great wind came from across the wilderness and struck the four corners of the house, and it fell on the young people, and they are dead. And I alone have escaped to tell you. Then Job arose, tore his robe, shaved his head, fell to the ground and worshiped. And he said, naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I shall return there. And the Lord gave, and the Lord's taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. In all this, Job did not sin, nor charge God with wrong. When I first read this 40 plus years ago, this was an incredibly troubling passage. When I read it today, it's a troubling passage, and it bothers me. Oh my gosh, how much can a guy take? He didn't do anything to deserve it. I mean, this passage is troubling on a number of fronts, isn't it? He was a just man, a righteous man. Loved his kids. Covered his kids with intercessory prayer. Offered sacrifices for his kids in case they'd sin, just to make sure and cover them out of his love for them. He shunned evil. He was a blameless man. And the story doesn't end there. There's chapter 2. In chapter 2 of Job, verses 1 through 10, Satan comes again into the presence of God. And God once again says, have you considered my servant Job? And Satan says, well, you let me touch him and see what happens. And God says, behold, he's in your hand. Only spare his life. God in his sovereignty allows Satan to have another go at Job. This is troubling on so many fronts, right? Only because you probably, like me, have thought at times, I thought God was a God who only brought what we call good and blessings. Can I say to you this morning that sometimes in some things, in really, really difficult times, God is working something good, something maybe even beyond our understanding. Here's Job. Oh my goodness. He's walking through the emotional pain and duress of losing 10 children, his wife, And now it says that Satan has afflicted his body from head to toe with these painful boils. That he's sitting in the ashes and he finds a piece of pottery, a shard of pottery, and he's literally laying there scraping at the boils just to try to find some kind of comfort and relief in the midst of the incredible pain that he's experiencing. So the question for us this morning is, why in the world would God, in his sovereignty, allow such suffering? And it's bothersome. It's troublesome. And the answer of Scripture seems to be this, that there's a caliber of Christ-likeness that can only come through suffering. Paul was a man pretty acquainted with some immense suffering himself. In Philippians 3, he says these words. We love to quote the first part of it, that's for sure. That I may know him, that I may know Christ, and the power of his resurrection. For some of us, if we're really honest, we just kind of stop quoting the verse right there. Because we like that part. The rest of it gets a little tough. And the fellowship of his sufferings. And here's this word again, being conformed to his death. If by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Tracy and I have walked through some pretty dark and troubling days in our lives. And in all honesty, we're still in some challenging places with some unresolved issues that cause immense pain in our hearts. A lot of times I find incredible comfort just going back to God's word and looking at chapters like Hebrews chapter 11 that we love to call the Hall of Fame and the Hall of Faith, right? And it's all these patriarchs and matriarchs of faith who, when you get down into the chapter, you begin to realize they suffered greatly. They paid an amazing price. They were completely and fully devoted to God and trusted him even in the midst of incredible sacrifice. See, the ancients, I think, knew something about the sovereignty of God, and they had it down big time. That God is faithful through it all. Regardless of the cost, regardless of the consequences, regardless of the challenges, regardless of the difficulties. Some of us, we've adopted a crazy theology today that would say something as absurd as, you know, if only Paul had enough faith and he wouldn't have been beheaded for Christ. Are you kidding me? Who in the world do we think we are? Scripture is pretty clear on this issue that suffering is the very tool, is the very thing that God will often use to conform us into his image. Because suffering, like no other thing, reveals to us the depth of our trust in God. I think God is absolutely committed today to wiping away a whole lot of the fluff and a whole lot of the stuff that we've held on to that wasn't scriptural and that wasn't true faith. Suffering reveals to Satan himself the very depth of our love for God. By the way, Satan was wrong about Job, wasn't he? Servant Job. Sometimes God wants to show off his kids. And he wants to see the fullness of our depth of love and trust for him. And the question really is this morning, are you in? Are you all in? Is God big enough to be sovereign over your life when there's unanswered questions, unmet expectations, and deep suffering and pain? Are you all in? Or is God just your genie God? And when he doesn't comply to your wishes and your wants and your desires, you just leave him behind. God's sovereignty isn't always easy, but it's always spiritually beneficial. One of the darkest times of Tracy and I's life together, one of the darkest times we were struggling and we were suffering and we didn't know how to make sense of it and we were reeling from the pain and the difficulty we were walking through. And one of our mentors, one of our leaders said something to me one day that meant so much to me. It was simple, but it was profound and it was right. It was just hitting the nail right on the head. They said to me in the midst of my suffering and my disorientation and my struggle, they said, "Jeff, you and Tracy are going to do what you've always done. You're going to trust in God." Some of those challenges and problems that were so very painful to us are still as painful to us this very day, and some are still yet unresolved. And guess what? We've just made a choice for years now to keep trusting God. I want to share with you three ways this morning to respond to God's sovereign hand when you're walking through a difficult and dark time. Number one, and this is so powerful, and Job had it right, keep worshiping. Keep worshiping. It says in Job 1:20, "Then God to the ground Job arose, he tore his..." Whew. I mean, what an amazing man in the midst of immense suffering. He knew God was still worthy of worship. He knew somehow deep inside that if he became disillusioned and bitter, he would lose everything. He knew where he needed to go. He went to the feet of God. He went before the Lord and his presence in worship. Let me tell you, in your deepest times of suffering, there's going to be a battle, an intense battle for your soul. And that battle is whether you will become bitter or whether you'll remain a worshiper. Will you understand God's sovereignty, that you may not understand all that's happening. You may not fully figure it out until you are in heaven in his presence. Paul says very clearly, we look through a glass darkly. I going down the road the other day in my car, and I'm looking at another car, and somebody's beeping at me, and I'm trying to figure out who it is. It's one of those friendly beeps, you know, and you're, who is that? But you can't really tell because they had darkened windows. So I'm kind of leaning in, trying to figure it out. I can just see a form, but I can't make out who it is. So I just wave, you know. Just wave. If that was you, it was good to see you, even though I couldn't see you. Not exactly. In times of suffering, there's a battle. One great missionary put it this way. They said, you know, when things get really difficult, you can allow them to push you closer to God, or you can allow that to push you away from God. When times get really, really difficult, really, really difficult, worship God. Don't quit on God. Draw closer to God. Allow him to conform you. Know the fellowship of his sufferings. Number two, keep a spiritual and an eternal perspective. Look up. Look up. Don't look down. The enemy will have you trying to, you know, looking down and confused and disoriented and defeated. But look up. Keep eternity in mind. Listen to the kingdom of God. There's going to be a day you will understand, a day when you will receive the fullness of God's comforting presence. And sometimes we're asking why, and it's okay to ask why. Jesus asked why on the cross, right? Why have you forsaken me, God? But sometimes, maybe even a better question is why not? We've just become so entitled. We just want everything to be about our comfort and our convenience. We want blessings. But God is sovereign. Job chapter 1, verse 21, Job says, "Naked I came from my mother's womb, naked I shall return there. The Lord gave, the Lord's taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. I am that I am, the self-existent one. I came with nothing, I'm going to leave with nothing. And God, he's given me blessings and he's taken some blessings away. But blessed be the name of the Lord." He worships God, God Almighty, God Transcendent, God Self-Existing, God Eternal. You can't let your emotional perspective override your spiritual perspective. Job chapter 2, verses 9 and 10. Then his wife says to him, Job's wife comes along and says, "Do you still hold fast to your integrity, Job? Why don't you just curse God and die?" But he says to her, "You speak as one of the foolish women speaks. Shall we indeed accept good from God? And shall we not accept adversity?" And all this, Job did not sin with his lips. Job refuses the foolish emotional perspective that his own wife tries to feed him. And he keeps that spiritual perspective before him. And he says, "You know what? We can't just be people who accept good from God and not adversity. There's a balance there, isn't there? And we live in a fallen world." You remember Joseph? Joseph's one of my favorite stories in the Old Testament. More time is spent there in the book of Genesis on Joseph than almost any other character. And Joseph it's quite a story, isn't it? He's the father's favorite son. He has the beautiful robe of many colors, the coat of many colors, and he has this amazing dream from God and tries to share it, and things don't go so well, and his brothers betray him. They throw him into a pit, and then he's sold and sold into slavery in Potiphar's house. Then he's wrongly accused of raping Potiphar's wife. He's thrown into prison. In prison, one of the Psalms says that his feet were in stocks and he's in shackles and chains. This is a really, really uncomfortable and unpleasant about 13 years of Joseph's life. It's a tough situation in prison. He's forgotten. But there's this phrase that keeps coming up in that story of Joseph that is, I think, the key phrase in the whole story. God's with him. God is with him in the midst of the problems, in the midst of the suffering, in the midst of the difficulty, in the midst of what must have been disillusionment. Wait a minute, God, you promised all these good things and I'm walking through all these bad things. God is with him. God is with him. And then Joseph summarizes God's sovereignty in his life in one little verse. Genesis chapter 50, verse 20. "But as for you," he's talking to his brothers, "you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, in order to bring it about as it is this day to save many people alive." All of a sudden, Joseph's eyes are open to the greater picture, the greater purpose of God. God meant it for good. God in his sovereignty always works things out for good. If you're walking in God when things are difficult and challenging and you're walking through immense suffering, trust God even in the challenges. We love Romans 8. Paul was a man who, as I said earlier, went through immense suffering. He says, "And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose." Let me ask you a question this morning. Do you love God? Then you're a recipient of this promise, right? Are you called according to his purpose, according to his word? You are. Then guess what? Regardless of what you walk through, regardless of how difficult it gets, God is working for good. Just hold on. Watch the very creator of the universe work out your troubling, your difficult situation for his glory. I love what it says about Jesus in Mark 7:37. He does all things well, and we'll see that here in just a minute. Keep trusting. Number 3, Job, man, What an incredible faith this man had. Job 13, 15. Though he slay me, yet will I trust him. Like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego standing there before Nebuchadnezzar. You know what? Throw us into that fiery furnace. God can deliver us, but even if he doesn't, we will not bow down. Matthew chapter 26. Jesus came with them to a place called Gethsemane. And he says to his disciples, sit here while I go to pray over there. And he took with him Peter and two sons of Zebedee, and he began to be sorrowful and deeply distressed. Then he said to them, my soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. Stay here and watch with me. He went a little further, fell on his face and prayed, saying, oh, my Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. Sometimes understanding and getting your arms around God's sovereignty, folks, is not easy. Jesus, even Jesus, had great exceeding sorrow, even to the point of just feeling like he could die. Notice this, it's interesting at the very end of that passage, right? After Jesus has pled with his Father, he pleads with him, he feels so overwhelmed, it's like there's more trust. There's more trust that's given to him there. Okay, God, okay, God, okay, God. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. He submits and surrenders to the sovereign God, and he does it again on the cross. In Luke 23, verse 46, when Jesus had cried out with a loud voice, this is after having said, my God, why have you forsaken me? Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. Having said this, he breathed his last. He's struggling. Is there any other way, God? Okay, there's no other way. Then God, I trust you. I trust you. And into your hands I commit my spirit. I surrender and I submit. Listen, when it's difficult, keep worshiping. When it's difficult, keep a spiritual perspective. When it's difficult, keep trusting God. As long as we keep worshiping, keep a spiritual perspective, keep trusting, I believe we'll grow and we'll experience God according to his sovereign ways. It's when we get off course there that we lose sight. And in all honesty, Job started to kind of do that, right? Later on in the book, as he's listening. By the way, when you're going through difficult and dark times, be careful who you listen to. As a pastor now for many years, one thing I have noticed, and please hear me, okay? Sometimes those of us who are well-intentioned and have a sincerity and a love for someone who's suffering, sometimes we say things that aren't exactly helpful. Sometimes when a person's going through immense suffering, it's hard to know what to say. And can I offer this bit of advice? When it's hard to know what to say, it's probably best not to say anything. To put your arms around them. And to cry with them and to let them know you love them and you're praying for them. Fix them a meal. Serve them in some way. But please don't use one of these platitudes that quite honestly oftentimes are very hurtful. Sometimes we come off incredibly insensitive and we think we're just, you know, we think we're being scriptural or we think we're being comforting. I've been on the front row of many of these occasions where someone has come away going, I know so-and-so probably didn't mean it this way, but it sure hurt what they said. It's interesting. Job kind of lost sight there a little bit. Because of the counsel of his friends. And then he has this meeting at the end of the book where he gets his thinking realigned. It's pretty powerful. Job chapter 42. Then Job answered the Lord and said, because the Lord has addressed Job, I know that you can do everything and that no purpose of yours can be withheld from you. You ask, who is this that hides counsel without knowledge? Therefore, I've uttered what I didn't understand. Things too wonderful, too great for me, which I didn't know. Listen, God, please, let me speak. You said, I'll question you and you shall answer me. I've heard of you by the hearing of the ear. But now, I want you to see this. But now my eye sees you. That there's an experience with God that Job didn't have until now. He'd heard and he tried to live fully obedient, but now he's seen God in a deeper and more transformative and powerful way. And he's saying, I know you can do anything, God. I know you can do anything. And I got off track, God, and I started complaining, and I didn't get it. But I do now. And I am in no way blaming you, God. I see who you are in all of your greatness. I'm sorry. You're bigger than I ever realized. And maybe this is you today. By the way, you know how this story ends. God blesses Job twice as much. He blesses him immensely after he prays for those friends that weren't so helpful. Worship, keeping that perspective and trusting God, it'll keep you from bitter disillusionment. It also positions you to receive God's power in the midst of your suffering. One last passage. Paul experienced this. Paul experienced God in the midst of incredible suffering. He had a heavenly vision that was just too wonderful to even describe in human language. In 2 Corinthians, he says this, "Unless I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelations, a thorn in the flesh was given me, a messenger of sword three times at me. Lest I be exalted above measure concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord three times that it might depart from me. And God said to me, he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, Paul. My grace is sufficient for you and I. His grace is sufficient for you and I. His strength is made perfect in weakness. Or my strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I'm weak, then I'm strong." God offers us sufficient grace. God's grace is his empowering presence. He offers us his empowering presence in the midst of our suffering. His power in the midst of our weakness. Not just to endure suffering, but to be strong in the midst of it. And by the way, you know what? We talk about preaching the full gospel. Amen? And I want to preach the full gospel of the Word of God. This is the full gospel of the Word of God. I will always pray and I will always believe God with everything in me for healing, for miracles, for the gifts of God, for God to show himself great, for God to do amazing things. I will believe with every fiber of my being for those things. But listen, let me tell you this. When God, for whatever reason, it doesn't happen, my faith is not going to shrivel up and die. Because I trust in and I believe in a God who is sovereign. And sometimes I don't fully see his plan and his purpose. So you know what? If you're in a season of blessing, steward it well. Enjoy it fully. Give thanks to God. Use all your resources to glorify him. Don't become arrogant and don't become complacent in your abundance and in your blessing. If you're in a season of suffering or trial, then keep worshiping. Keep an eternal perspective. Keep trusting God. And in the midst of what might feel like crushing, let the fragrance of Christ emanate from your life. I don't know about you, but some of the most godly people I've met are those who've gone through some of the most difficult things. Receive his strength in your weakness for his purpose to be worked in you and through you. Would you bow your heads, close your eyes with me? Lord, sometimes there's things we don't fully understand. Sometimes you're working a sovereign work in us and we don't quite understand. We just know it's painful. We just know it's difficult. God, help us to keep worshiping. Help us to keep trusting. God, conform us. Conform us. Make us more like your Son, Jesus, that the world might see him and be drawn. Amen. Can you stay? Great. He's awesome. Lord, go with us. Make your face shine upon us and your light shine through us. In Jesus' name, God bless you. Don't forget to visit the small group table. Come on out Wednesday.